Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Raise the mountain, fix the corner, mount of thy redeeming power. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. In my home I like the pleasure, singly to arrive at home.
And stand and sing together. Mortal, invisible, God, only wise, it's hidden under the world's three.
Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's special music is from the Beatitudes.
Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy 5 through 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Receive and recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Blessed are the merciful. Today, as we start the new year, we're resuming our series in the book of Matthew, the Beatitudes, which are part of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember, before Advent, we talked about the first four Beatitudes, and I'll just mention those by way of reminder. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You remember, poor in spirit is the same as humble, those who have humility. Are poor in spirit, recognizing that spiritually we are bankrupt, and we need God. We need God's spiritual life in us. And then secondly, blessed are those who mourn. And that's always one that is kind of hard to digest, because when we think about mourning, we think about losing loved ones. But the real teaching of the Beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, is those who mourn their sin. They mourn the separation that we have with God because of sin. And so by mourning that, we recognize our desperate need for God. And then blessed are those who are meek. You remember that we talked about Moses was meek and Jesus was meek. And this meekness has to do with obedience to God in spite of confrontation or conflict, and that loyalty to God that comes from his meekness in us. It's not something that we have in ourselves. And lastly, the hungering and thirsting for righteousness. These are the first four Beatitudes. The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is the person who never says, I have it, I've arrived. But it's the person who always says, Lord, I need you, I need more. And we also talked about how these first four Beatitudes build on one another. You can't really be hungering and thirsting for righteousness if you're not poor in spirit. Why would you hunger and thirst for righteousness if you see you have no need of it? So they build on each other. And today, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. They will be given mercy. I used also Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 9 there, because you see in that God's command for us to love. For us to love God with all of our heart. And really, that's at the root of mercy. How can you show mercy to another person if you don't first love God? And how can you love God if you don't show mercy to each other? Mercy and love are bound up. Actually, mercy, love, and grace are all bound up together. And so this first slide I've written, there is mercy enough for all. I don't want anyone to leave church at any time on any Sunday without realizing, without knowing, without having a firm assurance that God's mercy has been given to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it's just a real small snippet that talks about God's mercy and how great it is. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, and it goes on and talks about the great salvation he's given to us through his grace, but God is great in mercy. God never lacks enough mercy for our situations. We'll talk a little bit later about those who don't receive God's mercy. But just be sure at this point that God's mercy is great enough for your greatest need. The Bible story most remembered, I think, about mercy is the story of the Good Samaritan. We all know that story. You can find it in Luke chapter 10. And you'll remember about that story that the Samaritan proved to be a merciful person. While a Jewish rabbi and a Jewish priest proved to be too concerned with their own matters to even pay attention to a desperate and dying man on the side of the road. Isn't it interesting that God used a Samaritan to teach a lesson to the Jews? And God did this throughout the Old and New Testament. Oftentimes, he'll recognize someone who's not part of God's people and say, that's what I mean when I talk about love or faith or something like that. In this case, it was the Samaritan. So the Samaritan is remembered for going the extra mile, quite literally. The Bible says he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on his wounds, then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That was quite an effort he put out to restore, and I think that's a really key word, restore the man who had been beat up on the side of the road. The next day, the Good Samaritan took two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him until I come back. And the expectation is that he would return, he would have more money available if he needed to pay more. And he says, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Here, this man, it was a handout, but it was a lot more than a handout. The Good Samaritan sought and intended to restore the man to good health. That's an important part of mercy. It's not just a handout. Now, Jesus asks us, or he asks us, but he also asked the man who brought up this story about the Good Samaritan. He says, who's your neighbor? And he said, in that story, who was a neighbor to the injured man? The answer, of course, was the one who had mercy on him. So there you have it. Mercy is seeing someone in need, any kind of a need, some kind of a need, or some kind of misery, and seeking or intending and doing your best to restore them. The account of the Good Samaritan is an account of restoration. It's much more than a handout. Remember that, because we will see that mercy has the quality of relationship attached to it. You can even go so far as to say mercy either builds a relationship or heals a relationship. I've already mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, which tells that God's mercy is rich and abundant. And that means that those who receive his mercy really need it. That's important. We all really need God's mercy. If you came here this morning thinking that you're okay on your own and you don't really need God's mercy, I beg you to reevaluate that. Because when we really look at ourselves and who we are, where we've come from, and where we're going, we really do need God's mercy. The need is great, and so the mercy is enough. It's enough for the need. God revealed himself to Moses as a merciful and gracious God. And we see that in Exodus chapter 34, where it says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but yet not clearing the guilty. And so then God commanded all the Jews, all of his covenant people, to love God. And that's what we see in Deuteronomy 6. And to love God is to embrace his mercy for us and to embrace his mercy for others. That's why we have in Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Now there's the prophet Jeremiah. You may remember this. Jeremiah taught that God's mercy is unending, and it's new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So God's mercy is really bound up with God's covenant relationship with his people. You see that through the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has mercy on all people. God treats all people with mercy. But there's a special mercy for the people of God who are in a covenant relationship with God. And that mercy is intended to restore us and to restore other people through us. So we can learn two truths from these encounters that God has in the book of Ephesians, the book of Exodus, the book of Lamentations, that mercy is a big part of who God is and how God relates to people. And it teaches us that mercy, secondly, that mercy is a big part of who we ought to be and how we ought to relate to people. I want to take you to the slide where it talks about Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, which tells us, therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be, and this is the key part of the verse, he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. This is talking about Jesus. When he put himself on the cross and he died on our behalf to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Jesus's help for us is an act of mercy, and it's designed to restore us. Yes, there was the death on the cross. That is the legal act that brought us into right relationship with God through faith. But then there's the daily living out of that faith, which also needs God's mercy. Jesus is remembered for his mercy shown to us at the cross. His death was a merciful death. He died in our place, like the Good Samaritan. He saw our need. We're created in God, but had lost the goodness that God created us with. He demonstrated mercy. He died in our place. He paid our debt like the Good Samaritan in order to reestablish our relationship with God. That's why he paid our debt. And he continues to help us, which means we are constantly tested by our sinful heart, by our sinful world, and by an enemy who hates us. So that verse in Hebrews 2 also shows us how great God's mercy is. But what is mercy? What is mercy? John Wesley taught that works of mercy are ways that we serve people in need. And through serving people in need, we experience the grace of God. Did you get that? The focus is not on the person in need, but it's on the person receiving grace from God. The person who is in need receives mercy, and that mercy should be intended to restore. But Wesley believed that, I'll say it again, the works of mercy are ways we serve people in need that allow us to experience the grace of God. That's a good evaluation type thing we can think about ourselves. Whenever we're doing something to help someone else, are we realizing that we are receiving God's grace in the helping? That's an important part of being a Christian, receiving God's grace. So in that way, Wesley's idea of mercy fits well with the Good Samaritan, because he proved himself a neighbor by showing mercy. He therefore received Jesus' approval. Now, understand, receiving Jesus' approval for giving mercy doesn't mean receiving Jesus' salvation. God can approve something that you do quite separate from your standing with God in salvation. This is simply reflecting the mercy that God has given to us to other people. But he also made, now I'm talking about the Samaritan again, he also made such an impression on the suffering neighbor that you can be sure he would have had an open door to share the gospel with that man. Mercy and the gospel are intended to be bound up with each other. Mercy on itself does not communicate the gospel. It simply provides mercy for the person in need. It does provide an open door for the gospel. So what I'm saying is that mercy helps with physical needs or social needs or financial needs, but there is a greater mercy that helps with spiritual needs. When we offer mercy, the gospel will receive greater access because the gospel is the greater mercy. The truth about mercy is first taught in the book of Genesis, where God created everything. I like the book of Genesis, especially the first three chapters, because pretty near all of the major Christian doctrines, teachings, originate out of those first three chapters. If you look carefully and ask yourself, what is God really talking to us? We find out that God created everything, and he called it good. Now, some of us have made the mistake of saying, well, God created it good, so it's good. And we talk about people, it's basically good. We talk about creation, it's basically good. But when we do that, we neglect the fall. And the fall is a defining moment in all of human history. It's a very defining moment. It's a defining moment that we would really much rather ignore and just do without. Nobody likes to talk about bad things. In fact, if you study human memory, we have a great knack at remembering the good things and focusing on the good things. And that's all. That's pretty good, actually. We should do that. But the bad things are there, too. God called everything good. The fact that God called it good tells us something about God. And it tells us something about creation, that God determines whether something is good or not. If God called it good, then God made the evaluation. And God determines whether something that was once good is still good or not, or in need of mercy. You see, if we are good, then we are not in need of mercy. The Genesis records how people became not good and in need of mercy. You can't really talk about mercy thoroughly without talking about justice. And, you know, we have a practice in our country. Presidents do this when they tend to leave off, when they tend to do this when they leave office. I believe that state governors can also do this. It's called a pardon. Every now and then you'll see in the news that the president has pardoned this person or these people at the end of their term in office, or the governor before leaving office has pardoned these people who are criminals. They would, in a court of law or through the police process, the justice process, they were determined to be criminals. They had broken the law and they needed to be punished. That's what our legal system said. And yet there's a person who pardoned them. Is that illegal? No, it's not illegal, because our body of laws and the structure of government has said that this person has the right to pardon somebody. And once a person is pardoned, they cannot be prosecuted for that same crime again. That's a wonderful thing. Where did that come from? I believe that came into our justice system because it came from God. God is the one who pardons. And that's an act of mercy. If a person who was a criminal was being punished and suddenly they are pardoned, that's an act of mercy. They are being restored to right relationship with society by the act of mercy. So mercy does not break the law, but mercy does restore a person. We've broken the law. The Bible records the fall of humanity, and every person is accountable to God. Do you see yourself as accountable to God? I didn't share this last night, but there was a couple of phrases that came to me this week that really caught my attention. And first of all, it's that we are accountable to God. Some people say, I'm accountable to myself. I'm not accountable to God. But if you read the first three chapters of Genesis, you must conclude that each one of us is accountable to God. We will give an account of ourselves. We will stand before the majesty on high and we say, this is how I lived my life. And if it matches up with his holiness and his righteousness, he'll open the door. If it doesn't, we'll go to hell. As simple and cut and dry as that. The accountable person needs to know this thing. Every accountable person deserves to be lost. And secondly, No accountable person deserves to be saved. Why? Because mercy is a gift. We are legally accountable to a holy God. Nothing escapes God's attention, not one thing. So mercy becomes a really big deal when we think about how God created everything good, and God intends for things to be good. The only way we can become good is through mercy. Praise the Lord for mercy. Now let me move on to another slide, the importance of mercy. Four quick things about mercy, the importance of mercy. First of all, I believe mercy imitates God, because God is merciful. He could judge. He wants to judge because he's just, and he's also love. And because God is love, he wants to have mercy, and he knows it's only through his mercy that we can even survive. So mercy imitates God. When you show mercy to a neighbor, you know, like the Samaritan man did to the man on the road, when you demonstrate mercy with the intent and the effort to restore a person, you're imitating God. Isn't that wonderful? You're imitating God. But like the priest and the rabbi, as they walked along and they just went along their own course of life, they did not imitate God. But the person who shows mercy is imitating God. Secondly, mercy is a testimony of God. Whenever you or I show mercy to somebody, we're telling the whole world, I believe in God. See, the mercy that I'm giving is a testimony of the God I believe in. Why? Because he gave me mercy. And it always helps to tell people that. If we don't in some way explain why we're sharing mercy with other people, they may not get it. But mercy is a testimony of God. Thirdly, mercy marks you as God's man and woman. Mercy marks you. How many people in our world show mercy? There are some. But if you, like me, watch news, and these days I think it's more talk shows than really news. You really have to watch before dinner to get the real news. Everything after dinner is talk shows. You find that, folks, we live in a world of very mean and angry people. Humans are not basically good. If anybody believes, really still believes, that people are basically good, I think that person is deceiving themselves. And yet, we still say it. He's a good guy. She's a good woman. People are basically good. We want to believe that, but the evidence shows differently. People are not basically good. Why? Because they're fallen. People who run countries, government officials, they're fallen just like we are. So when government officials do corrupt things, why are you surprised? They're fallen people. How do fallen people do good things? Through accountability. How do Christians live holy and Christian lives? Through accountability. Why? Because ultimately we will be accountable to God. Why are we afraid of being accountable? I'll tell you why. Because we're afraid of confessing sins. Mercy marks you as God's man. You show mercy because you've received mercy. Fourthly, mercy sets you apart from the world. The world does not expect mercy. The world expects entitlements. What's the difference? Entitlements come from God. I'm sorry, Bruce, cross that out. That wasn't right. Entitlements come from governments. I know I'm walking very thin ice here, because most of us receive some kind of assistance from the government. Could be Social Security, could be Medicare, Medicaid, could be some form of assistance from the government. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that this doesn't come as a surprise to you, but the government doesn't love you. If God loves you, the government doesn't love you. I go back to a conversation I had with a woman and a man. Husband and wife, they were the owners of the apartment we rented in Kazakhstan. And they told us about the day the president of the Soviet Union came. came on the television. I don't know if it was Gorbachev or who it was. And he was the president of the Soviet Union. He came on the television in Kazakhstan and he said, as of this day, the Soviet Union is no longer responsible for this region, this geographical region. Well, what that means is, as of that day, the currency in this country is zero. Any currency you held was no longer valuable at all. And that woman that we were talking to, like most of the people in the country, panicked. I've got all this money and it's not worth anything, zero. And then even Russia instituted a law that said any foreigners entering Russia are not permitted to exchange money for dollars. She went there anyway. And she found someone and paid them to exchange her money for dollars. So she got American dollars at an exchange place in Russia, and that helped them survive that terrible, terrible economic destruction. A lot of people didn't survive. Governments do not love you. I think you would probably agree. I am old enough to know that, and tell me if you agree, or nod your head or smile or whatever, but if you agree with this, but 50 years ago, compared with today, there's a lot of people, a lot more people in our society who are receiving help from the government. Wouldn't you say that's probably accurate? For me, it's overwhelmingly obvious. What happens when a government stops helping people? They just say, sorry, we're out. We can't print any more money. It's a crash like you've never seen. Government is not going to offer mercy. And then a lot of people will be angry because that's what happens when people stop receiving what they expected. That's an entitlement. There are no entitlements. God alone is merciful. God alone is the one that we should put our trust in. Mercy imitates God. It's a testimony of God. It marks you as God's man or woman, and it sets you apart from the world. When the world is in panic and anguish, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, why are you at peace? It's because you know the mercy of God. I'd like to share from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, and Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. These are, Matthew, Jesus is quoting from Hosea, and I'm going to read from Matthew. It says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. Do you ever read the Bible and kind of read between the lines? It's okay if you do that. Okay? I have not come to call the righteous. What Jesus is really saying is, I have not come to call the people who think they're righteous, or the people who society says are righteous. I haven't come to call those people. Or he may even actually be saying those people who are actually righteous because their righteousness isn't their own. They've received it from God. But I've come to call sinners. Why? Because he's merciful. Because Jesus earnestly desires to restore the sinner. You know, the person in our society that you may think, oh, that person is beyond saving. There are those people, they're all around us, who say, well, that person will never be saved. That person will never clean their life up. Jesus came for that person specifically. That's the person we are to show mercy to. Hosea and Matthew both dealt with religious people who performed their religious duty but did not know God. Hosea taught when Israel worshipped officially in the temple but kept idols in their home. Official temple worship, idolatry in the home. Matthew taught when Israel worshipped officially in the temple, but followed traditions from the teachers of the law and the Pharisees instead of loving God. It's idolatry just the same. And I believe the church will always be in danger of this same error. We've got to be vigilant. We are a religion, and so we meet regularly. to perform our religious practices. That's normal. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. The test of our faith, however, doesn't come on Sunday morning. The test of our faith is what we is not what we do on Sunday, important as that is. It's the straightness of our heart at home. The straightness of our heart at home. And the attitudes we develop throughout the week that either prove or discredit our faith. We must conform to God's standard of mercy if we are to expect God's mercy in the end. And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." A reminder. Action is required. Small but important reminder. You see the need. Could be anybody, could be any need, small or large. You feel compassion. You see the need, you feel the compassion, you meet the need. That's mercy. Maybe a handout. That's basic mercy. But you can go even further than that because you have a desire to restore, right? Restore. So you see a need, you feel compassion, you meet the need. Then you restore the person to wholeness. This is greater mercy. This is what the Good Samaritan intended to do. He went the extra mile. There are times when we can only give, and we should be satisfied in only giving at those times. But there are times when we can do more than give. We ought to make the most of those opportunities. Make it your aim to restore a person to wholeness, if possible. If not, do as much as you can. So see the need, feel compassion, meet the need, restore the person to wholeness, and then last, share the gospel. Mercy is the best motivation for talking to people about Jesus. We recognize that all people are in need of this mercy. All people. And without it, we are the most miserable people of all. So, have mercy and restore someone with the gospel. But let me go to the slide that says, "But some struggle to receive mercy." Can you pull that slide up? "But some struggle to receive mercy." I've been talking all this morning about giving mercy. The truth is, some people don't receive mercy when it's offered. Or some people want to, but they struggle because the heart, the human heart is a problem. Some people don't believe that God is a merciful God. I mean, we have to deal with this, right? People use their life experiences to judge God, and they conclude that God is not merciful. How could God be good if he allowed those things to happen to me? Probably all of us have had bad things happen to us in our lives. I thought this morning about, for example, a young woman who was raped. She got pregnant. And she's angry at God. How could God be good and allow that to happen to me? They don't believe God is merciful. And when they hold on to that "God doesn't love me" attitude, what they're really saying is that God for who he is, because he is merciful. And the fact is, we live in a fallen world where people, bad people, do bad things. They do. They do very bad things. And so here's this merciful God saying to all of us, "Here I am, I'm right beside you, I'm ready to heal you and restore you. I know what you've been through. Receive my mercy." And they can't receive the mercy because they can't see God for who he is. Some people simply refuse to bow. "I'm not going to bow to anybody. I'm in charge. I control my life." They refuse to bow to a merciful God, and they do not receive God's mercy because of that. People who refuse to bow to a merciful God. You know, there's rebellion in the heart of humanity, and it prompts a person to say, "I will not bow to God or to anyone for that matter." Or they might take the other side of that coin and say, I refuse to bow to God because I'm not good enough. That's also rebellion. Did you know that? I'm not going to bow to God because I'm not good enough. What that person is saying is, I don't believe God can restore me. Or maybe they don't see the need to be restored. I don't believe that almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, merciful God, I don't believe he can restore me. I'm not good enough. That is rebellion, if we're honest with ourselves. So we need to turn to God. So there's a time to act. And I think it's appropriate to say, it's not a time to do more. How often do you leave church and say, oh, if I just do more, if I just work hard, if I just pray more, if I just give more? That's not the message, folks. It's not the message. It's not the message to do more. It's the message to be merciful. Be merciful in what you do. So, some do an awful lot in the church. Some do little. It'd be great if everybody did something. But time to act means mercy requires action. That's what it's all about. Mercy requires action. So grow a merciful heart and act with intention of restoring people to God. Restoring them physically, socially, financially, but more importantly, restore them to God. Meet the need. And hopefully, with what they need, we can also share the gospel with them. The greatest mercy of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a new year, a challenge to be merciful to a world that doesn't expect it, and desperately needs it. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, would you please come with the morning offering?
Blessed
holy are you. Jesus Christ by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection. You gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith,
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be, for the world, the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, with confidence of children of God, let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to prepare the elements and ask those who are going to be serving, would you please come at this time if you'll be serving? Please receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy One, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all as you seek God with all your heart. Amen.
Amen.